For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 12. So we've been in Ephesians for three times. This is our fourth study. And we've been following through the book. And in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, 9, it's about all the great things that God has done for us. It's just a reminder of what it means of the greatness of God. We talked in the first teaching about how we are chosen, adopted, redeemed, and sealed, that God has done all these things to move toward us. And we talked about why God has done it, because He is amazing. He is merciful and He is loving. He is not like us. When we shake our fists at Him and we rebel against Him, He moves towards us with love because of His nature and who He is. And then in the third teaching, we talked about, okay, so if I'm given all this good stuff from God and all I have to do is receive this free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, then, and I'm saved, the penalty of my sins is paid for forever, then why not just go and live and do whatever I want to do? Why walk with God? Why allow God to work through me and other people's lives? And the answer there again is because God's so amazing. Because God, when we experience God's love, we can't help but have that overflow out of our lives and into the lives of other people. We don't need to be guilted or shamed into doing good deeds. By drawing near to God and experiencing His greatness, we will want to do good deeds. And so we've seen at the beginning of Ephesians here, we've had 33 verses of Scripture about what God has done for us. There have been zero requests made of us at this point. And that's important because it is one of the absolutely fundamental, unique things about the Bible. Every man-made religion there is, we jump through the hoops in order to hopefully make God happy enough that He won't harm us. Only in the Bible does God jump through the hoops and the hopes that we would accept His love. That is something that to me is so important because men don't think like that. Men don't make up powerful beings that do all the work to convince you that you are loved. Men create gods that are like us. They're just overgrown, overpowered men who use their power to create obedience, not love. And we see this, that God, in this passage in Ephesians, again and again and again, the starting place for our understanding of what God wants is for He wants us to know how much He loves us, how valuable we are to Him, and that He is great and loving and merciful. Watchman Nee, on his book about Ephesians, puts it this way. He says, our natural reason says if we do not walk, if we do not do things, how can we ever reach the goal? What can we attain without effort? How can we ever get anywhere if we do not move? But Christianity is a queer business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain something, we miss everything. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Thus, Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. And we are invited at the very outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out and try to attain it for ourselves. And so this is one of the fundamental, important truths of what it means to understand biblical teaching, of who it is that God is and how it is that He wants to relate to us. And we've been studying through this, and 2 weeks ago, we ended the third teaching in the series with this verse in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God has done all this great stuff, And he doesn't want us to do anything but until we realize and we experience the greatness of what he has done. But he does have good work for us to do. He does have a way that he wants to use us in other people's lives, not so that we can earn his love, but so that we can express it to others. We go forth not to gain acceptance, but we go forth because we are accepted. And the difference is huge. And so as he has been and spent all this papyri talking about how much God loves us and all the things, we arrive in our passage this morning with the first command, something that we're supposed to do. So because of all this, and because God has good things prepared for us, therefore, in verse 11, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, we'll explain that in a minute, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we finally get to the first thing that God wants us to do, the first command in light of all that he has done, and it's remember. It's remember the truth. It's reflect on the truth of who you are. Remember that you were far off from God. If you're going to go out into a world that doesn't know God, having understood how much you are loved, having understood how much you are valued, having understood how precious you are in the eyes of your Creator, as you do that, remember how far you were from God when you started. That becomes so important. Why? Why do the Ephesians need to remember this? What does it mean when he says that they were far off? And what does any of this have to do with doing good works? Why do you have to remember how far you were from God if you're going to go and do good works for God? Because man innately desires to be cliquish. We are a fickle bunch. We and our fallen natures love to clump together and create arbitrary groups of people who are then pointing out and judging everyone else that's not in our group. A short, very short study in human history will prove that that is true. Right? We will find the most unimportant, abstract, meaningless things to separate us, so that we can fight each other and point our fingers at each other and make ourselves feel superior over those who are not like us. And history is filled with those stories. We love to clump together and point the finger of judgment at those outside our group. And if you're going to go out, he says, into God's world, into the world with God's love, if you're going to go out as this chosen, adopted, redeemed, precious child of God, it's so important that you understand how valuable and how loved you are. But it's also so important that you realize that so is every other human being, regardless of whether they know God or not. On the one hand, you are special because you are an image bearer of God. On the other hand, you're nothing special because you're just like everybody else. And those are not contradictory points. That is a comment on the value of how precious the human race as a whole is to God, and the greatness of God and the great gifts that he wants to offer those who will receive them. If you're going to go out into the world as a Christian, you're going to go out into a world of people who are now different from you. They're going to have different values. They're going to live according to different priorities. To people who see things differently, who people don't have the same priorities. They don't have the vast benefits of what you have had. They don't have the concept that they are loved. They don't know their purpose. They don't know why they exist. They don't know why they're here. They don't have the knowledge that God loves them and that they matter. And so we need to go out with compassion, not with judgment. He says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. That though you are valued, though you are loved, and though God has done so much for you, there was a time where you lived just like everyone else. There was a time where you didn't know these things. And so he says to them, remember who you were. And it raises the question then, what is all this business about Gentiles and circumcision and uncircumcision? You know, we have to understand what it is that the author was talking about as we look and we try to confront what it is that the author wants us to do. So we turn to verse 11 and it says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. And so this issue of what is a Gentile, what is circumcision, what is uncircumcision, has to be put in the historical context for Paul's audience. Most of the people in Ephesus are coming from a Greek background, not a Jewish background. And the Jewish way of referring to anybody who's non-Jewish is Gentile. So they have these non-Jewish roots. And to understand what Paul is talking about when he says the Gentiles were far off, that they were the uncircumcision and the Jews were the circumcision, we have to understand something about God's larger plan for the nation of Israel. God's plan for the future for the nation of Israel. What is Israel and how did God want to use it? We turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and it says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is God's promise to the first Jewish man, to Abraham, the patriarch of the Jews. And he was a man that God decided to use in a special way to establish a nation. But the focus and purpose of that nation would not be to serve itself, but would be to become a blessing to the entire world. He wanted to do something unique in all of human history through Abraham and his descendants. And that blessing would be a blessing for all people. And we get confused on that because sometimes we think, well, Israel was just about Israel, right? And the nation of Israel was there to serve itself. But that was not God's design. If we turn to Exodus 19:6, we see verses like this where God says to them, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. A priest in the Old Testament sense was a mediator between man and God. That the entire nation of the people of Israel were supposed to be someone who helps the rest of the world understand more about who God is. Isaiah 49:6, he says, I will also make you, he says to the nation of Israel, make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. God was not just favoring the descendants of Abraham and hoping that they would come to a knowledge of him as though they had more value, as though he loved them more. They were his plan for reaching the rest of the world. They were the starting point, the stepping stone, the beachhead for God's invasion of love into the human experience. It wasn't because Israel was better than everyone else. God made that very clear to Israel. It was because God chose them for a special purpose. In Deuteronomy 9:4, God has been leading the people into taking the land, into defeating their enemies. And he warns them. He says, do not say in your heart when the Lord God has driven these people out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. It's not because of your righteousness. It's because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. Meaning that I'm not doing this for you because you're so good. I'm not doing this for you because I love you more than I love them. I'm doing this because this is a part of my larger plan. God's plan for Israel was to make a people that were separate from the fallen culture of men. These are still fallen people who are learning a new way to live. And he did this so that they could learn about God, so that they could receive God's word, so that he could raise up prophets among them. And he's got to keep them separate from the cultures around them, because all the cultures around them worship false gods. And he doesn't want them to start integrating the religion of man into his word and his communication to them about the way that things truly are. And so he gave them his laws, and many of the Old Testament laws are about being separate. They were to look different. They were to eat differently. They were to have different practices. They were to speak differently. They were to be separate so they could be preserved and so that they could grow and mature in God's wisdom and their understanding of God's plan. And then they could go out into the world and bless it. That was the mission here. And as usual, man fell short of God's plan. As usual, it didn't work out that way. Israel became self-righteous. When you start reading the works of the rabbis and the hundreds of years leading up to the time of Christ, you see that they start adding to God's law. God said to be separate. But he said, if a foreigner from a strange land comes in, you treat them as though they were one of your own. But they began taking an attitude on about the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were these dirty, filthy pagans who were all going to go to hell. The reason, you can read the rabbinical writings of the time, the reason God created Gentiles was as kindling for the fires of hell. And they start creating laws that, you know, if you touch a Gentile, you become unclean. If you have a meal with a Gentile, you become unclean. You can't even go into a Gentile's house. Or if you walk through the air that a Gentile has recently occupied, you will get Gentile cooties. It literally is the kind of stuff that we made up about the weird people we didn't like in elementary school, played out on an adult level and on a national scale. And so they corrupted the people that they were supposed to be going out and being a light to became their enemies in their minds. And they looked down their nose at the Gentiles and said, this is truly a mistake of God. And of course, the Gentiles did the same. Anti-Semitism was rampant in the ancient world. You know, you look and there's a people who live and they all live in one section of the city and they all have their own schools and they have their own music and they have their own butchers and they have their own banks. And they look different and they talk different and they think that they're better than we are. They think that they're the chosen people of God. Right? And you could see how the hatred would develop on both sides of this kind of division. They have these cultural differences, and man in his fickle heart loves to point out the people who are different and say that they are less. So the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews, and God's purposes for both were obscured in the battle. Well, we're no different today. We really haven't come that far as a people. You know, I think it's very easy to see that in Christianity today, here we are, the sons and daughters of God, the image bearers of God's grace, the ambassadors of God to the world, and most people think we suck. They think that we're self-righteous, we're hypocritical, that we point our fingers at non-Christians and say that they're filthy and they're dirty and they're not worth our time. And they're the kind of people that we need to protect our families and our children from. It's the same thing. And the world looks back at Christians and says, these Bible thumpers who think that, you know, they're so high and mighty, they're so judgmental, they're so hypocritical, they're so self-righteous. And the separation, just like it used to be between Jew and Gentile, has now become, in our culture, more and more like Christian and non-Christian. And so if you, child of God, you who are wonderfully made, you who are chosen, adopted, redeemed and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. If you are going to do the good works of God, remember where you started. Remember where you came from. Now it starts to make a lot more sense why he's calling these Gentiles as he's persuading them to go out and be ambassadors. You see, God wanted to use Israel to be separate but not judgmental. It was important that they not be like everyone else, because the way that everyone else is, like we studied a couple weeks ago, the current of the world system is away from God and towards self. And so you've got to stand out. But you've got to stand out in the right ways. You've got to stand out in the right things. God wanted the people of Israel to be a nation of priests, to stand out and to represent him. And he is the God of love. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of justice. Not the God of cliques. Not the God of hypocrisy. And so they failed miserably, as so many of us have failed as well. The Jewish people had an incredible privilege, an incredible advantage. They had the prophets. They had the Word of God. They had the temple of the Lord. They had an understanding, a regular communication played out in front of them over and over and over again about the greatness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. They knew more things about who God is. They were more privy to God's plans, to his purposes. But they also knew that being born Jewish wasn't enough. It's not about what household you're born into. It's about your faith, your personal decision-making process about what you conclude about God. For the Gentiles, the people who were all living out around this, there were many who became fascinated with the Jewish faith. They became known as God-fearers. And they would be very interested in the philosophy of the word and of the traditions of the Jewish people. Now, they would say, well, you know, I like the morality of it, but I'm not ready to change my diet, cut my hair, and be circumcised. I don't know that I want to go that far. But I'm very interested. And so there were people that would, there were Gentiles that would begin to attend synagogues. They would begin to gather around in fascination to learn, because the sense of the truth of the Word of God would resonate with them. But they were largely ignorant of God's plan. If you were born in the city of Ephesus around 60 AD, you may never have heard of the Bible. Yeah, there were some weird Jewish people living in a certain section of your city, but you would have been completely ignorant, in all likelihood, of the heart of who God is, of his plan for the human race. You would have had far less access to God's word, and in that sense, you would have been born further away from God's truth. And so when he says the Jews are near and the Gentiles are far, that's exactly what he's talking about. Here in verse 2, 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles were way out there. You didn't know. There were so many things that you couldn't take advantage of. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And now you are right here with us. There's nothing special about us. Maybe I was born Jewish. Maybe I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Maybe I have lived in the customs of my people. And I am a child, a direct descendant of Abraham. And I was circumcised on the eighth day. And I was trained. I was taught how to speak. I was taught how to read on the pages of the Old Testament. And maybe you are out there worshiping pagan gods and sleeping with prostitutes. We are the same because of the blood of Christ. I who was near and you who were far off are now one. And 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Christ's death serves to unite all people, both Jew and Gentile, because we need the same thing. Whether you were born near or whether you were born far, Christ died for the sins of all people. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic background you are from. We don't recognize one another according to the flesh. We recognize one another by our common bond in the blood of Christ. We are all sinners who need a Savior. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There's no longer any place for clicking off. There's no longer any place for huddling together and pointing our fingers at those who are different from us. Because there is no one who's different from us in any substantive way. We are the children of God. In desperate need of a Savior, with nothing to do but to thank and praise God for His greatness, His glory, and His mercy. Because all of us are the same. Regardless of race, regardless of religious background, regardless of family, you are loved by God and you need Jesus Christ. It's the great leveling of the playing field. It's the great equalizer in all things. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, not even one. But God, it will receive you and come into your life if you cry out for a Savior. In 2:15 and 16, he says, "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the hatred that we had for each other, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." There is no war between Jew and Gentile any longer. There is only the body of Christ, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death, by having put to death the enmity. Jesus slew all of our reasons for judging one another on the cross. He leveled the playing field. Yes, we have different cultures. We like different foods and we listen to different music. We may have slightly different priorities and different ways of viewing the world. But as a whole, we are the family of God, united under the death of our Savior. What you eat, what you dress, whether you're circumcised or not, you need Jesus Christ. Because faith is what saves you, not culture. "Well, I was raised in the church and we went to church every Sunday. And my parents were deacons in the church. And we Easter and Christmas and Sunday and, you know, twice a week we went to church. What do you mean I need a Savior?" Well, if you haven't called out to God as a free will being, asking God to come into your life, then you're just a part of a culture. You need to call out to God. John 1, 12, 13 says, "But as many as received him," not as many as were born into a Christian family, a Jewish family, "but as many as made the choice to hold out their arms and receive the gift, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will or of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The household you were born into, Jew or Gentile, Christian or non-Christian, has nothing to do with your standard before the Lord. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a level playing field. Otherwise, we could call God unjust. And in His wisdom and in His greatness, He has given the same gift and the same offer to those who are far off and to those who are near. And when you come to Christ, don't let that change. Remember who you were without God. Especially remember that when you are called to go out into the sea of people who don't know. There is a world of suffering out there. There is a world of ignorance out there. There is a world of people that are living for the wrong things. And it becomes so simple when you're constantly exposed to the truth of God and that it's about love and it's about truth and it's about forgiveness. It's like, you know, how do people not get this? Well, you and I didn't get it. And we must remember and have compassion on those who are living far off. We are no better than the people who don't know God. The only difference between you and I is our understanding of what God has done. God has done the same thing for them that He has done for us, but they have not yet received it. How much credit do you deserve for holding out your arms and saying, "Oh God, please help me. I can't do this on my own"? That's not fantastic. That's desperate. But it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Were you irreligious, hostile, and living a terrible life? Were you shaking your fist at God and doing things that caused harm to other people? Were you raised in a Christian home, raised in the church, and never did anything bad? We know you did. You're the same. You're the same. Because you both need Jesus Christ. There are no second-class citizens in the family of God. And there are no people outside of the family of God that are less valuable than you. We must do something about this. We cannot allow the church in our city to make the same mistake that Israel made. The Christian witness in our city is awful. In our country is awful. Because so many Christians have gone this way and made this mistake. We need to heed the words of Paul here to the Ephesians. Let's look at verses 19 to 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." Jew and Gentile, Christian background, non-Christian background, whatever it is, whoever you are, whatever you've come from, we're so glad you're here. And God loves you and wants to be in your life, but He will not kick down the door. He will not drag you kicking and screaming. And if you were born into a Christian home, that does not make you a Christian. That just makes you near. But being near is not enough. Much of Christendom has fallen into this trap. Much of traditional Christianity is trying to rebuild this wall of division that Christ tore down. And we can have sympathy for them too. We can have compassion for them. They're looking out into the world. I look at my children and I want to protect them. I look at the friends of my children who are raised in non-Christian families and some of the experiences that they've already had, some of the abuses that they've already gone through. And I want to get mad. I want to get angry at their parents. But those are the people that God has called me to love. I want to get upset about the injustice, and I want to take out the wrath on the people who have caused such injustices. But they're really not any different from me if I didn't have God in my life. The only good thing that I have to offer my children are the good things that God has given me. The only thing that we have of value to offer anyone is the good things that God has given us. So how can we point the finger at those who just haven't received that gift and judge them and block them out and alienate them from our lives because we want to be comfortable, because we want to be safe? We have to bring down that wall. We can't look down our noses at those who are lost, rejecting those who don't believe, because they are the people that we are called to move toward with love. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has to come to seek and to save that which is lost." It's those people. It's the people who don't know God. That's why we're here. That was Jesus' mission, and he gave his disciples the same mission, John 20:21. So he said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We are to go out and to seek and to save that which is lost. And you can't do that and protect yourself at the same time. You're going to have to expose yourself, your family, and your children to the world if you're going to be an ambassador in the world. And so we need to watch out. We need to look for these warning signs of prejudice within our own hearts. A big one, obviously, would be withdrawal from culture. When you don't know what's really going on out in the world, what movies and TV shows and music people are listening to and watching, what books are people reading? What do people who don't have Christ in their lives talking about? What are their interests? What are the areas that stimulate them and that excite them? And what are the things that we can find common ground and connect with them? If you don't even know the answers to any of those questions anymore, you're building a wall, hardening your heart toward non-Christians in your daily lives. How many people are there in your life right now who don't know Jesus Christ and you haven't given them a second thought? You've just decided, well, that a spiritual conversation here would be inappropriate. Or it would be opening a can of worms that I just don't have the time to engage in right now. There are people in your neighborhoods. There are people in your offices. There are people in your playgroups that are far off and that are suffering because of it. And do you let them touch your hearts? Does their lostness move you toward them with compassion, or does it repel you with fear? You got to remember what you were like. You got to remember how lost you were, how far off you were. You got to really seriously reflect on where your life would be right now if it didn't have Christ in it. And you've got to weep for them. Not in judgment, but in compassion. What if you don't even have any non-Christians in your life? That would be a pretty big sign that there's been a wall there for some time. You've got to go out and make connections with people. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We are not better than the people that are out there ruining their lives with sin. We're just saved. That's all. So if you're far off, If you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ, it's time. It's time to make that decision. It's time to open up your heart. And time to draw near. Jesus died so that you can do this. Turn to Him in your heart and ask Him to become your Savior. Let Him know that you know you need forgiveness. For the rest of us, it's real simple. We have to remember how lost we were before Christ found us. We have to allow our hearts to be softened for the plight of the non-believers in our lives. And we have to get out into the world, into the culture, and make friends and build relationships and be hurt and be betrayed and be disappointed, because people out there are going to live for themselves, and we want you to live for them. Sounds like a recipe for disaster, doesn't it? Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. How does that sound? Not like a great sales campaign, right? But that's God's way. That's the way we stand out. We don't stand out by what we wear. We don't stand out by how we talk. We don't stand out by how we eat. We stand out by our love. Jesus said, this is how they will know that your disciple, people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. If there's something, anything worth standing out with, that's got to be it. And that is God's will for us. Bring Jesus with you out into the world and let your light shine. We'll close with this. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And if it gives light to all who are in the house, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Lord, it is hard. But we know, we thank you for the wisdom behind this. We thank you for the reminder of remembering how far off we were. And it is really hard to judge your neighbor. It is really hard to look down your nose at someone else when you realize how much you have done for us and where we would be without you. Give us a heart of flesh, God. Melt our heart of stone and make us aware and help us to see the need of the non-Christian people in our lives around us, and help us move toward them in love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.